We'll begin with a prayer. The Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another section of your word which is given to us for our comfort. And pray that you will give us hearts that respond to your word and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him and how he would have us live. We pray this in his name. Amen. We'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verse 12. In order to get a little bit of the context, I'm going to read from verse 11. And in the King James translation, the two verses read this way: "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." And now verse 12: "That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So the first command here for you and for me is that we be not slothful. A very interesting word. The Greek word translated slothful here appears only two times in the New Testament. It's a double usage, and it's not a stranger to us. We've already run into it in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. And there it was translated dull. The verse reads this way: "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." We could translate, "You are slothful of hearing." It's the same word. The word in this verse, Hebrews 5:11, refers to our contact with the Holy Scripture. And the warning was, don't be tasters. Be devourers. It implies an all-out effort. Now, the same word is used in Hebrews 6:12, only this time, instead of referring it to our contact with Scripture, it refers to our contact with other people, especially the saints, the believers. You get that from verse 10. What we're talking about here, be not slothful. What we're talking about here is what we could normally call good works. Or, put it another way, our sanctification. We think of the book of James here. Faith without works is dead. So we've got to be right in both areas. There is a danger of becoming so involved in the good works that we do that we forget about our contact with the Word. In other words, emphasizing good works too much. There's a danger. But there's also another danger, and that is that we make too little of them. There are people who are so spiritually minded that they're no earthly good. And that's not right either. There's an error both ways on this. The pendulum can swing way too far in both directions. Now, the perfect balance that we're talking about, the Holy Spirit's talking about here, is something that's seen in the book of Psalms compared with the book of Proverbs. And the book of Psalms comes first, and that's interesting. I've got a quote here that I thought put it very, very well. And the quote is this: "In Psalms, we find the Christian on his knees. In Proverbs, we find the Christian on his feet. The Psalms are for the Christian's devotions. The Proverbs are for the Christian's walk, or his way of life. The Psalms are for the closet of prayer. The Proverbs are for the business place, the home, and the playground." That's not bad. And that's what the Holy Spirit is talking about here. The quote continues: We find in Proverbs that godliness is very practical. Every relationship in life is mentioned. We find our duty to God, to our neighbors, to our parents and children, and our obligation as citizens. The Jews likened Proverbs to the outer court of the temple, Ecclesiastes to the holy place, and the Song of Solomon to the Holy of Holies. Remember that the altar of burnt offering and the laver for cleansing were in the outer court. If we come to the book of Proverbs with a cleansed and surrendered heart and mind, we will get most out of the book. A quote continues one more time. The book of Proverbs takes us out in the court of the congregation where the people are. Here they live their daily lives. They jostle each other in the highways of life. This is a book for everyday instruction. It deals with the practical affairs of life. In other words, our sanctification. The quote is from a book entitled What the Bible is All About. The author is Henrietta C. Mears. But right here in what we're looking at in our text, be not slothful. The Proverbs chapter 24 comes into play. I'm starting to read with verse 30. And this is a parable in nature. We've all seen this. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. We all know what happens when you don't get out and weed the garden. Well, there's a spiritual garden too, and the same truth applies. So this is a parable in action. It has a spiritual meaning. And the word slothful here, remember, is the same. It's also used in Hebrews 6, verse 12. Not the same word. Proverbs is in the Hebrew, and Hebrews is in the Greek. But the thought is the same. We are supposed to be very, very careful on how we live and to maintain the good works in our life which are so easy to forget about. And in other words, become so spiritually minded that we're no earthly good. That's just as wrong as the other way. Another writer who has been dead for many, many years now, had a pastorate in many areas in the United States of America and also over in England, the United Kingdom. He says this, and I'm just going to read the quote without comment, and you can judge it for your own. There are multitudes of professing Christians that cherish a hope of heaven who nevertheless continue in a course of self-will and self-pleasing. Quote from Proverbs 30, verse 20. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and are not, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Christ came here to save people from their sins, not in them. No presumption is worse than entertaining the idea that I am bound for heaven while I live like a child of hell. Again, the book of James applies here. How we live is very important. It shows if we really believe what we know about Scripture. And we're not supposed to be slothful in this. Now, the warning that the Holy Spirit is giving us here in chapter 6, verse 12 of Hebrews is something that is aimed at your own heart and mind. The same thing we said when the word was used before, and it was translated dull of hearing. Not talking about the other guy, talking about me, my own heart, and this slothfulness that the Holy Spirit is warning about here is something that's in every single heart by nature. You and me, and none of us are accepted. By nature, we are this way. And this is something that takes an all-out effort on our part to live the way a child of God lives. The desires of the what we call the old nature are still with us, and they're going to be with us until the day we die and are raised from the dead and given a glorified body. Then we don't need these warnings anymore, but until then, we do. And the consciousness of the sin that's in every one of our hearts is what draws us to say something like in the Song of Solomon 1, verse 4, "Draw me, we will run after thee. But first, God, you've got to draw me before I can run after you." Or Psalm 119:35, "Make me to go in the paths of thy commandments, for therein do I delight." God, you make me do this. I can't do it on my own. Psalm 119:133, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not have any iniquity have dominion over me." And it's the fruits of faith that distinguish so often between the mere professor, the hypocrite, and the true child of God. Now, two things are called for here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Faith and patience. Those two things. And just as in chapter 3, the Holy Spirit gave us a warning by looking at the elders, the patriarchs that were living back in the days of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, etc., those people, he gave us a warning, don't be like them. Many of them fell in the wilderness. They were tasters and not hearers. Now he's pointing back also to the patriarchs, the godly ones, the elect, as an example for us to follow, to encourage us. This section is meant to encourage us now after this very difficult section that we had to wade through on we're one warning after the other. Two things are held out to us here, and one of them is that these people who followed God obtained promises, and these promises were very, very precious, very precious. But the way they got to these promises was a way that was not easy to walk. It was filled with testings, trials, and tribulations. And two things were required of these men. Without any either of the two, they wouldn't make it: faith and patience. Now, one example of faith would be Abraham and Sarah. We chose this because Abraham is called the father of all who believe, because we have to have the same faith that Abraham had. And Sarah is kind of held up as the mother of all who believe, whose daughters you are if you follow God's way. But listen to God's words in Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Command, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee." Those are the commands. Now the promises. God's commands are always followed by promises. "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now the Holy Spirit gives us a commentary on this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. He says this: "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should later receive, or after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went." When you and I are going to take a trip, probably the first thing we do is get out a map and plan how we're going to go and where we're going to go to get there. Abraham couldn't do that. God told him, "You leave, and you go to a land that I will show you." Abraham didn't have the slightest idea when he left Ur of the Chaldees where he was going to end up. That's faith. He's walking by faith. And notice also, God didn't say anything about giving him the land. He said, I will show you the land. And Abraham obeyed, and God always blesses obedience. And then when Abraham got down there, then the promise changed. God amplified it. He didn't only say, "I'm going to show it to you." He said, "I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to give it to you and to your seed forever." So this is something you're going to find in your life too. The promises that God gives you, if you obey, then the promises are amplified. And they keep getting better and better and better and better and better. God blesses obedience. Now, one of the key things here was that Abraham was going to be made a great nation. Well, at the time God gave him this promise, he didn't have any children. And for 25 more years, he and his wife didn't have any children either. That was the patience part. He had to wait. We all know about the calling of David. Saul was rejected by God from being king. And God told Samuel, I want you to go to the house of Jesse. And one of his sons is the one I've chosen to be the next king in Israel. You go and you anoint him. So Samuel went there, and Jesse had his sons walk by one after the other. No, this isn't the one, this isn't the one, this isn't the one, this isn't the one. And finally, there were no ones left in the room. And Samuel, and I'm reading from 1 Samuel 16, verse 11 and following, Samuel said to Jesse, are all thy children? Are here all thy children? Are they all here? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. You know, I've got one other yet, but he's the little toddler. Well, not a toddler, but he's the youngest. He's all watching the flock. Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now when Samuel went home, David didn't go and sit on the throne and judge Israel. He went back and watched the sheep. And it took years before this promise was kept. And during that time, the one who was king, Saul, was trying to kill David. Twice he almost did it. And so, and there were times when David thought, you know, I'm done, I'm not going to live. He had his weaknesses too. But he still clung to that promise. He had to be faithful, and he had to have patience. Patience. And then finally, yes, God took care of Saul and put David on the throne. And even then, he didn't rule over all the tribes. For 7 years, he only ruled over Judah. And then after that, for the last 33 years of a 40-year reign, he reigned over the whole children of Israel, all the tribes. But he had to wait. And he had to pass through trials and temptations and tribulations. And he had to have patience. And if he hadn't believed, and if he hadn't had patience, none of this would have happened. Well, you and I are going to walk the same path. The faith that these people had was more than just a head knowledge. It was something they believed. They had it in their heart. And they were willing to die for it, and they were willing to wait for it. And take patience and wait for God's time. And it doesn't make any difference how many obstacles are set in the way. It didn't make any difference to them how impossible it seemed that these promises were going to be fulfilled. And sometimes it did seem impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And they believed that. So that's what happened. Now, one of the reasons why I believe the Holy Spirit is giving us the comfort of looking back to these ancient people, how they did it, how they followed. One of the reasons is to show that God is not doing anything with us in our lives that he hasn't done with his people in former days or in future days. We're all walking the same path. Now, there are different details in your life and somebody else's. I understand that. But the path that God has mapped out is the same for every single one of his people. Everyone passed through trials. Everyone passed through temptations. Every one of them got discouraged. It looked so hopeless. And the Holy Spirit gave every single one of them a true faith and patience to hang in there. And nobody was exempt from that. There was no easy path to this. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That's the way God has placed it before us. And then, and another thing, what they went through, all the trials and temptations they went through, they needed them. They needed them. So when you're carrying a cross, know this. The cross is given you by your Heavenly Father, and he gives it to you because you need it. And if you didn't have it, you wouldn't end up in paradise. It's that important. God controls every single thing in our life. That's the point. That's the point. Now, we either believe that or we don't. Knowing it is one thing, believing it is quite something else. These people believed it, and that's the way we should be. Okay, objection. Aha, this is teaching salvation by works. If you do this, then you're going to get to heaven. If you don't, you won't. Well, it may look that way, but here again, you know, you have to look at this according to what we call the analogy of faith, and you have to know all other parts of Scripture to understand this. But look very carefully at the verse, by the way. Verse 12, but be ye not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Not because of. If the word was be followers of them who because of their faith and patience inherit the promises, yes, then that's salvation by works. That would be a conditional promise. You have faith and you have patience, and I'm going to give you the kingdom of heaven. And if this is a conditional promise, none of us are going to make it, I'll guarantee you. None of us. Nobody would. It isn't because of, it's through faith. Faith is what God works through. It's kind of like you've got a window in your house, and the sun shines through that window. Well, the window doesn't cause the sun to shine. The light doesn't come because of the window. The light comes because of the sun. But the window is the thing that the sunlight passes through so you can see it and it lights up your room. Well, that's what faith is. God works through faith, and he gives you the faith, by the way. He gives us the faith, but that's what he works through. So this isn't because of, it's through. And then there's another word here, if you read carefully, also is very important. And that's the word inherit. Be ye not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience not earn the promises, but inherit the promises. An inheritance is something that's given to you by somebody else, and you don't do anything to get it. So even if you look carefully at this verse, it's not teaching salvation by works. But it is saying that, you know, if you don't have these works, you don't have a true faith either. Because these things go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. Faith without works, James says, is dead. It's not a faith at all. And it's not easy to do. We've got to be, don't be slothful. You've got to work at this because it's not easy. It's not easy. By nature, we're all selfish. It's not easy. Patience. This is, I think, the most difficult of all the virtues of a child of God. And I don't think we ever fully attain it until we're on our deathbed and die in the faith. But it would be good to take the word patience and do a word study on it. I'm going to give you five passages just to get you started, and this is only scratching the surface. But in the sower and the seed, the Lord talked about patience in the same connection that the Holy Spirit's talking about in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Luke 8:13, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word of God, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. With patience. Romans 5, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. When you're carrying a cross, you glory in that. You thank God for that. Why? How can you do that? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Tribulation is one of the things that God uses to work patience in our heart. And the rougher the situation is, the stronger our faith grows and the more patient we become. Hang in there. All the promises are going to be kept. Just be faithful and be patient. Just wait. Wait for God's time. Romans 15:5 is interesting. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. One of the characteristics of God is that he's a God of patience. And I'm so thankful for that. Because if he wouldn't have been a God of patience toward me, I'd have ended up in hell. Now, if God is a God of patience, his children should be children of patience, especially in relationship to each other. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations which ye endure. Part of your witness, and probably a strong part of your Christian witness, is the faith and patience that you show when you're carrying a heavy cross. And don't ever underestimate the power of a Christian witness in this situation, because the Holy Spirit strengthens other Christians when they see how you're reacting in these situations. And a lot of times you may not even know it. And then finally, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, he's talking about these Old Testament saints, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Two main thoughts here. This verse compares your life and mine to a cross-country race. Not a 50-yard dash, which is over in a matter of seconds, but a cross-country race which takes a long, long time and a lot of patience and a lot of endurance and a lot of effort. Anybody who has ever run in a cross-country race knows this. There are times when it's so painful you feel you can't take another step, but you do. And you run the race with patience. I remember being on a golf course for evening golfing one night when the sun was beginning to set. And there were some men out there, they had a wheel and a tape measure, and they were going up and down and around there. And I walked over to see what was going on. And there was going to be a cross-country high school track meet on the golf course the next day. And these men were marking out the path that the racers were going to run. They marked it out with stakes. Well, this is what God has done with you and me. Your life is not... it's not a bunch of chaotic things. Every step along the way has been mapped out by God. When you come to a hill and you're climbing it and it's rough, you're climbing that hill because God mapped that out for you. And he put the hill there and he put the marker there, and that's where you're going. And so these runners were all running, but the race had been all mapped out the night before. They didn't know it, but it had been. Well, your race was mapped out in eternity. There's nothing in your life that's a surprise as far as God is concerned, maybe for you and me, but it's all mapped out. There's comfort in knowing that, because everything's working together for your good. There's comfort in knowing that and believing it, and then have the patience to run this race. And you know, okay, so we've got the great cloud of witnesses that we can look at, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Rebecca, all of the saints. But the one they hold out the most here, the Holy Spirit holds out, is Jesus Christ. He ran the race before us, and we are only following in his steps. Now, his race was rougher by a long, long shot. No question about that. But what did he do? He, for the joy that was set before him, well, what was the joy that was set before him? These are all the promises that Heavenly Father gave his Son. The most precious being, you are going to approach the marriage altar someday, and I am going to give you a perfect bride. And you're going to live with her forever and ever in your kingdom that's going to be everlasting, and it's never, ever going to end. And there's going to be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death. That's what he was looking toward. And by doing that, looking for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He carried the cross. He didn't throw it away. He could have. He could have thrown it away. In Gethsemane, when the soldiers came out and Peter drew a sword and lopped the right ear of the high priest servant off, Christ said, put the sword back. Don't you know, Peter, I could pray to God right now and he'd send legions of angels down here and settle this whole mess. I could throw the cross away if I wanted to. I don't want to. I want to carry the cross. I want to be nailed on it because there's blessings in it. That's what we do. And now he's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask you now to, in your grace and love and mercy, through our diligence in not being dull of hearing, but in studying your word day and night, and giving it an all-out effort, not tasters, but devourers, that you, who have worked that in our hearts, will bless this, and that you also will give us patience. Make us also diligent in good works, that the faith which you've given us may produce fruit to the honor and glory of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This comes from you also. And we pray also that not only would you keep us in the true faith, but also that you would give us patience, that we may run the race which our Heavenly Father has placed before us and finally inherit all of the promises he's given to us. It's just a matter of time. We pray now the prayer that our Savior has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God the Father, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. We'll close the service by singing hymn number 50 in the Lutheran hymnal.